Did you know there are only two miracles of Jesus that are recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? One is his resurrection from the dead. That's kind of the gimme there. That's spoilers, Jesus rises from the dead. But then the other miracle that he performed during his ministry that's recorded in all four Gospels is that, the feeding of the 5,000. Apparently, it was important enough for all four of those Gospel writers to include it. Pretty important story. We'll come back to that here in a little bit. Our sermon text for today is from the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. This is another well-known story of the ancestor of the Israelites named Jacob. This is where he gets his name, Israel. So it's another one of those origin stories as we've been exploring here over the past few weeks. Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for this day and for this opportunity to open your word and learn from it and from you. Fill us with your spirit and help us to know how you would have us to live in response to your word this day. We give you thanks for this time and pray that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Let's do a quick systems check of your body just now. I'm not going to ask you to do jumping jacks or anything like that, but just, you're welcome. But just take a moment to examine your body from top to bottom and see if there's any tension in it. Are you carrying any tension inside your body? Think from all the way from the soles of your feet to the top of your head. Start with your toes and your feet. Make sure you're not clenching anything down there. Your legs, make sure your legs are nice and loose. Your stomach, your chest, kind of follow your body all the way up. Think about your arms and where they are, how you're holding them. Are your fists clenched? You can just release those. No need for tension. Maybe your shoulders or neck are tight. You can kind of roll that out a little bit. You do a body check here and then. It's a good thing to do. Think about your jaw. For me, it's my tongue. A lot of the time when I'm sitting and not talking, obviously you use your tongue a lot when you talk, but I will have my tongue pressed up against the roof of my mouth. And it's like, that's a point of tension for me. I have to consciously drop my tongue. Just let it go. You know, Don't press onto that. Your forehead, your eyebrows. Wherever there is tension in your body, just release it if you can. And relax in this space. Take a couple of slow and deep breaths and welcome God's presence as God welcomes us into his presence. We don't naturally let go of things. We like to hold on to tension. We like to hold on to things that are not useful for us any longer. We hold on to stuff longer than we should. Sometimes we hold on to things even when they are actively harmful or hurtful to us or to others or to our relationships with others. We have trouble letting things go, even things as simple as the tension in your feet or in your tongue or wherever else you might be holding it. I think there are three basic emotional or spiritual reasons, motivations that keep us from being able to let go of the things that we want to hold on to. And those three things I'll call anger, shame, and fear. Three big categories for things that keep us holding on to stuff. Anger, shame, and fear. And these all operate in different ways for each of us, but they all operate in different ways in our experiences, in our bodies. Anger is often a very physical, bodily sensation. You're angry in your body, and you've just got to do something with your body when you're angry sometimes. Shame is less a bodily thing. It's often more an emotional thing. You feel a sense of shame for something that has happened, something that you've done or has been done to you or whatever. Shame is experienced a little bit differently than anger. And then fear is experienced differently than anger and shame, both. Fear is often a mental kind of thing. Of course, it can embody itself. You can be afraid in your body and afraid in your emotions too, but there's some overlap among these three things. But all of this is to say, when we're motivated to cling on to stuff, it's often because of one of these three, or maybe a mixture of them. And when we feel angry or shameful or afraid, we often cling on to those experiences. When we feel angry, we kind of keep feeling angry. It's hard to let go of that feeling of anger. When we feel ashamed, we cling on to it, and it's hard to let go of being ashamed. And when we feel afraid, it's hard to let go of being afraid. We cling on to these things, even when it causes us harm or others harm. We've been talking here over the past several weeks about healing our divisions. And it seems to me that most of the divisions that we experience in our society, in our culture at large, most of our divisions are motivated by some mixture of these things: anger, shame, or fear. Or maybe some combination of them. We've read a couple of stories from Scripture today. Genesis 32, Jacob wrestles with a man all night long. And Matthew 14, the feeding of the 5,000. We've read a couple of these stories, and both of these stories shed some light on these sources of division, especially on how they demonstrate clinging, holding on, and especially holding on to things like grudges and guilt. We'll start with the first story, Jacob wrestling with the man. But both of these stories sit in an important relational context. They're not just random events that happen in the midst of everyday life for Jacob and for Jesus. No, these events happen at specific moments in their lives that tell us something about how anger, shame, and fear might motivate them and maybe us too, and how they might be tempted to react or act in ways that cause division or to choose an alternative. So for Jacob, the first of the two stories, this story of Jacob wrestling with this man happens just before, immediately before, Jacob is reunited with his long-lost and estranged brother Esau. I should say it the other way around. Jacob's the one who's estranged. He's the one who has run away. Esau is doing his own thing. But Jacob is coming back home after 14 years or more of being away. Jacob has been the deceiver. Jacob has been the one who has fought with his older twin brother ever since they were born and even before. Remember when Rebekah, their mother, was pregnant with them, the babies jostled with each other while they were inside her. Sounds rather unpleasant. And then when Esau was born, Jacob came right out. He was holding on to the heel of his, like, get back here, you, kind of a thing. He was fighting with his brother from the very beginning. And then we have the stories of Jacob tricking his brother, selling a bowl of lentil stew to his brother Esau in exchange for the birthright, the older brother's share of the inheritance. And then the next story that we get of the two of them is Jacob tricking their father, Isaac, whose eyesight was failing. Isaac wanted to give the family blessing to their older son Esau. While Esau was out, Jacob dressed up as Esau and wore the furry skins that imitated Esau's furry hair, I guess, and prepared a meal like Esau would have prepared for their father Isaac. Sure, it's me, Dad. I'm Esau. So Isaac blesses him with the older brother's blessing. Esau was not very happy about these things. He was enraged, furious, motivated by anger, right? Predominantly anger, so much so that he wanted to kill his brother, which motivated Jacob by fear. Obviously, I'm going to get out of Dodge. This is what happened. Esau said in chapter 28, four chapters before where we are today, as soon as our father dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. And Jacob says, well, it's been nice, but I'm going to leave town. So he packs up and leaves and lives with his uncle Laban, where he meets and marries his wives, Leah and Rachel, and has the 11 sons and one daughter with them and their servants, Bilhah and Zilpah, right? The whole family is born there. 14 years he has to work for Laban. Maybe he stays there longer, we don't know. But eventually, relations soured between Jacob and Laban, too. They kind of bumped heads. And so finally, Jacob decided to leave Laban as well. And not knowing where else to go, I guess he sent messengers off to Esau, his brother, after these many years of being away, to say, hey, why don't we hang out for a little while? I'm paraphrasing. And the messengers came back to Jacob then, saying, Esau got your message. He's coming. And 400 of his men are coming with him. This is not a welcoming committee. This is not a party planning committee. This is a military contingent. 400 men are coming, and this is not good. So Jacob is, again, motivated by fear, right? He's afraid for himself and his family. Who wouldn't be? So he comes up with a plan. I'm going to divide my whole family into two groups so that if Esau comes after one of them, then the other one will survive. Thanks, Dad, for that vote of confidence. I guess we'll be okay. Hope they pick the other one. Anyway, he divides the camp into two groups, sends them across the Jabbok River, and he sends ahead of them these many, many animals of a peace offering, essentially. He's trying to appease Esau before Esau gets to him. He sends him cows and oxen and camels and goats and sheep and rams and all of these animals to try to make things okay before Esau shows up. And then the night before this encounter finally happens, Jacob spends the night alone on the other side of the river. This is really fascinating because back when Jacob left home four chapters earlier, before returning home now, when he left home, he spent a night alone. He spent a night alone. And in that dream, in that night, he had a dream of a stairway that led to heaven, and angels were ascending and descending on it. Sometimes we call it Jacob's ladder, whatever it looked like. He had this encounter with God, this mysterious encounter with God that happened at night on the night before something really dramatic happened in his life, leaving home in that case. Jacob took it as an encounter with God that prepared him for the next step on his journey. And so now, in chapter 32, Jacob spends a night alone with everybody else away, and he has another kind of spiritual encounter with God. A man wrestles with him all night long. We don't know who the man was. Doesn't really matter. The text doesn't care who the man was. Doesn't give us a name or anything for this man. But Jacob understands that this is an encounter with God somehow that prepares him for the next step in his journey. What matters in this story of the wrestling match is that Jacob is clinging. He's holding on. Jacob is holding on to his fear of what tomorrow will bring when he meets Esau again for the first time in a decade and a half. He's holding on to perhaps some shame for the things that he's done in the past. He's had a lot of time to reflect on cheating his brother and tricking their father and all this stuff. Jacob may even be holding on to some anger based on how things have developed between him and Esau over the years and him and Laban over the years. There's been some odd circumstances there at various points along the way. Jacob is clinging, hanging on, trying to control his situation. And we see this demonstrated physically in the wrestling match that he has with this man. He's holding on to the man. He's clinging on to the man and will not let him go. The man says, "Let me go, it's daybreak. I guess it's time to quit wrestling now," whatever. But Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." This is the key thing. This is really profound here. Because I think this is how we operate in our relationship with God. We cling on to stuff, hang on to stuff, and say, "God, if you bless me, then I'll let go. Bless me and I'll let go of my anger. Bless me, I'll let go of my shame. Bless me first and I'll let go of my fear, my desire for control, my need to be right. But bless me first. I will not let you go. I will not let go unless you bless me." Well, God does bless Jacob in this story. The man blesses him right then and there, and God blesses the reunion with Esau the next day. Esau, for whatever reason, maybe it was all the animals that were given to him that pacified him, I don't know. For whatever reason, Esau does not attack his brother. Esau welcomes Jacob with open arms. In fact, he runs to him, embraces him, kisses him, brings him in. It reminds me a lot of a story that Jesus told a couple thousand years later of the prodigal son, a son who went away for a long time and then came home, and the father ran out to meet him and embraced him, brought him in. It's very much the same here, except these are brothers and not father and son. Jesus may have had this story in the back of his mind as he was telling the story of the prodigal son. God brings blessing into Jacob's life. And God brings an invitation to let go of anger, shame, and fear. To let go of control. What Jacob got wrong in this story was the order of things. He said, "Bless me and then I'll let go." But in reality, they happen at the same time. We let go and God brings blessing at the same time. It's not that we let go and God is forced to bless us. It's that in the letting go, God blesses us and gives us new life. These principles play themselves out in the second story that we read, or rather the first one, the one that Heather read from Matthew 14, the feeding of the 5,000. And again, in this story, the context matters. It's not just a random story that happens in the midst of Jesus' life. The story begins with some really poignant words. When Jesus hears what had happened, he withdrew to a solitary place. Well, what had happened? Just before this story, John the Baptist, we get the story of John the Baptist being arrested for calling out the ethical misdeeds of the leaders of Herod and Herodias and all of that stuff, calling out their misdeeds. He was arrested and then finally was executed, beheaded. So John the Baptist had a rather unfortunate end. And that was something that really deeply affected Jesus. So we're talking about now the second story, right, of Jesus feeding the 5,000. John the Baptist has just been arrested and executed. When Jesus hears about these things, he goes away to a solitary place. He's probably experiencing some anger, some shame, perhaps, for being part of the movement that got John arrested, perhaps. And most likely fear. If they did this to John, they could do it to him too, right? This kind of a thing. So Jesus is motivated by these very same things. But a crowd follows Jesus, as the crowds always did, that he could never get a second to himself, it seemed like. The crowds followed him, and Jesus let go of those things, anger, shame, fear, in order to show compassion to the crowd and to heal the sick. Jesus lets go, and God brings blessing at the same time. The disciples then begin to get a little bit anxious because the day is winding down, the sun is beginning to set, the physical hunger of the crowd is becoming evident, and Jesus says to them, you feed them. What? Anger? How are we? Shame? We didn't bring enough food. Fear? Are you serious? You think they're going to? All we have are 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. It's barely enough for the 12 of us. What are we supposed to do with this? But the disciples let go. They literally let go of their food, and God brings blessing to everyone there. So how do we heal our divisions? It's a huge question, which is why we're taking so long to walk through these stories and think about how we might do this together. How do we mend the divide between us and them, like the divide that existed in the story of Jacob and Esau? How do we deal compassionately with other people like Jesus did and like the disciples did with the crowd? We learn to let go. We learn to release the grip on our grudges and our guilt. We learn to recognize when we are motivated by anger, fear, or shame. And we learn to release control of our situations and even our possessions. We learn to obey the voice of Jesus, the one who says, "You give them something to eat. Come on, bring your things, bring your supplies, bring what you've got to me, and we'll make this work." Healing our divisions requires us to learn to let go. I'll give you a practice here. This is something I've mentioned before, the palms up, palms down practice. I keep bringing this back because I think it's really effective, and it ties into what we're talking about here really easily. This is a practice you can do pretty much anytime you want to. I advise against when you're driving. Keep those hands on the wheel. Holding on is important then, but at other times you can try this. With your palms face up, you can try this even right now. You just rest them on your lap or wherever you want, hold them up in front of you. First, clench those hands really tightly, as if you're holding on to anger or shame or fear or whatever those things might be that are motivating you. And then open your hands and feel that release, as if you're releasing those emotions and receiving the blessing of God in return. It happens at the same time. We release and receive the same time. That's palms up. And then after a while, you can turn your palms face down and do the same thing. Clenching really tightly, holding on. This is about holding on to control or possessions or things that we believe are ours. And then feel the release. Open your hands as if you're letting go of those things that you're holding on to, and when you let go of things, they drop. Gravity is still a thing, after all, and when things drop, they fall, but they don't just fall into oblivion. No, the hands of God are all around us, even underneath us, and so when we let go of things, God's got it. God's going to catch it. God's had it all along. So we can practice even in our spiritual lives, practice in our hands even, this idea of letting go so that God can sustain and carry us into the future. You can do this back and forth multiple times as just a way of recognizing that the release and the receiving happen at the same time, in the same kind of spiritual motion. Jacob got the order wrong. It's not, bless me and then I'll let go. No, we let go and God blesses all in the same movement. Let's practice finding the blessing of God in the midst of letting go of things that cause division among us. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for your word for us and for how you sustain us in all circumstances. Help us to lean into your love and to rest in your care this day and every day. We give you thanks for the story of Jacob and Esau. We give you thanks for the story of Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000. We give you thanks for our stories, and even for the story of Deanne and JR and the whole family as they're going through the next chapter of whatever this is right now. We give you thanks for each of our stories, too, and for how you are present in all of those things. Help us to see your presence more and more clearly today and every day. We love you, Lord, and we give you thanks for everything in Jesus' holy and precious name. And all of God's people said, amen.